If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn in them with me to Acts chapter 28. And while you're turning there, I'll dismiss the children for a children's Bible lesson. Now you're free to go with Miss Anya over here to the right. This is the 44th sermon, and not the final, although almost the final sermon in this series, working through the book of Acts. We're reading the last section of Scripture in the book of Acts, these last verses in Acts chapter 28. But I plan to have one more sermon that's a little bit of a summary or just some lessons that we can learn from the book of Acts. So my plan is to preach that next week. And then I want to preach basically seven sermons from the book of Revelation. They're the seven letters to the seven churches, which I think is a great follow-up because I've just preached on the planting of those churches in modern-day Turkey, what was referred to at the time as Asia Minor. And so I thought, let me preach on those seven churches, those seven letters, and that can we can see where those churches are, how they're doing later, years later, after Paul planted those churches. So that's the plan for the next few weeks. And then, of course, at some point here after that, we'll get back into the Old Testament, some preaching there. But we're in the book of Acts for at least one more week. Reminder that the book of Acts gives us a history of the early church, the first generation of Christians, what God did through the apostles, how He expanded the kingdom of God throughout the Roman Empire. And you have in the book of Acts two major sections, chapters 1 through 12, that focuses on Peter and his ministry to the Jews in Jerusalem. And then beginning in chapter 13, you have a recounting of God's work using Paul and his ministry outside of Jerusalem to the Gentiles. And then Paul's ministry really is divided into, first of all, his ministry, which was his travels, his missionary trips, and then his imprisonment. So we've been looking at his imprisonment for a number of chapters now, and we are finally at the end of that. He's not released. Acts ends with him still a prisoner. But we will see and hopefully learn some things from his imprisonment today. Just a reminder, as we think about his imprisonment and sort of the more immediate context, Paul was arrested in Jerusalem. He was arrested by the Roman authorities because a riot was essentially erupting. And so he was arrested really for his own safety. And then over the course of a two-year delay in his trial and kind of going back and forth with Jews and back and forth to Jerusalem, he appealed to Caesar. So he wanted to have his case sent to the Supreme Court, essentially. So he's eventually put on a ship to Rome. There's a shipwreck on the Isle of Malta. And last week we saw they get off the Isle of Malta and land in Rome, and that's where we pick up the story today. So if you're able, please stand for the reading of God's holy word, Acts chapter 28, beginning in verse 17. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. And when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain." And they said to him, "We have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are, for with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. And this would be where he quotes from the Old Testament. "The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet,
Go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. Lord, would you please open our eyes, open our hearts, enable us to behold wonderful things from this, your word, through Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We live in a world where results matter. Productivity is king, profitability is king, and what is most important in many contexts is being productive, being fruitful. Now, indeed, in business, you have to be productive. You have to be fruitful. You have to be profitable. If you're not, then your business will go under. So it's certainly right and proper for businesses to be focused on the productivity aspect, the bottom line. But as Christians, we need to be careful not to let that sort of thinking bleed over into the way we live our lives. And certainly in the church, we have to be careful with that, because in the church, it's not fruitfulness that's primary, but faithfulness. Faithfulness comes first, and then in God's time, if the Lord wills, we would see fruitfulness. Now, what do I mean by faithfulness? Simply doing your duty. Or maybe another way to think about it would be dependability. You do your job. What's implied, though, in it is that you are full of faith as you do your duty. Faithfulness, full of faith, which means you do your duty, you do your job, you serve the Lord diligently, dependably, though you see no results or see very little fruit. That's what we're called to, is that sort of faithfulness first, not fruitfulness. A little bit of a biblical argument for it would be Jesus' words in Luke chapter 16, verse 11, where he said, he who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much, and he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. So Jesus is teaching us there that faithfulness is a prerequisite to being given greater, bigger opportunities. He who is faithful in a very little thing, Jesus said. Paul's words speak to this in Corinthians when Paul was writing to the church there in Corinth, and he talks about how he planted and Apollos watered, but God causes the growth. That's the same idea. Paul had a duty. Apollos had a job. But God is the one who brings about the fruit. He's the one that makes it fruitful. So that's our calling, is to faithfulness. Now, a couple of caveats here. One, yes, we are called to fruitfulness. Two, the great example being Galatians chapter 5, right? The fruit of the Spirit. We're called to display love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and so forth and so on. So we are called to fruitfulness, to display the fruits of the Spirit. And we certainly should be striving for fruitfulness in all of our lives. Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than men. And so we can't condone, we in no way want to encourage laziness and being lackadaisical about our serving the Lord and our Christian witness. And we certainly will pray for faithfulness. And that we're praying here as a church that as we've read in Acts, how the Lord daily added to their number, those who are being saved. That's what we pray for us as a church, that the Lord would add to our number. So we want to recognize that we are called to be fruitful. We strive for it. We pray for it. But we trust the Lord for it. Some men trust in chariots, the psalmist says. Some men trust in horses. But we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. The worldly way is to manipulate situations. For example, One way would be to count the number of men in your army and to trust in that number to be greater than the opposition. That's the way we have victory. No. The godly way is to trust the Lord to bring about the fruit in His timing the way He wants to. So again, our focus is to be on faithfulness, not fruitfulness. Now, if this is our basic stance, how might it work itself out? That's what I'm trying to say. Paul's basic stance was, so in light of that, how might it work itself out? Number one, we'll initiate relationships. Initiate relationships, which is what you see Paul doing here in verse 17. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. Now notice, he's not calling together the Christians. He's calling together the Jews. It certainly would have been easier to call together the Christians. There was a Christian church there already, but he calls together the Jews. He wants to explain his case. He wants to give his side of the story, but even more so, he wants to share with them the good news of God's love in the Lord Jesus. But it is kind of shocking. He probably didn't know what sort of reception he was going to get from the Jews. It would have been easier to go to the Christians. And even more so, I mean, if you think about it, a lot of people would be whispering to him, giving him advice by saying things like, Paul, you know, you got these chains. You've been a prisoner for over 2 years now. Talking to the Jews in Rome, that ain't going to help you out. They don't have the authority to get you out of prison. You're talking to the wrong people. I remember when I was in sales before I came into the ministry, and one of the first things you learn, I did a lot of cold calling. If one of the first things you learn is make sure you talk to someone behind the receptionist's desk. It doesn't matter if you have a great relationship with the receptionist, because she's not the one who's making the decision. You got to get to the decision maker. So that would have been the advice we would give to Paul. Don't waste your time, your energy, your emotions on the Jews. They can't get you out of jail. You need to be talking to the people in charge in Rome. What's Paul doing? Seeking to have a fruitful ministry. Seeking to be faithful to his calling, which is to share the good news of Christ. He wanted to be faithful to this task. And of course, that means initiating relationships. I know one PCA pastor who one time in an effort to initiate relationships and share the gospel, he went to the city in which he lived, and he wanted to find out how he could serve his community and be a good citizen and also share Christ with people, get to know folks, because a lot of times pastors, we spend our time with Christians, and so a lot of times we don't know that many non-Christians in the world. And so he went to the city to see how he could help, and he had learned about the city board. You know, you've got the zoning board and all these different sorts of things, recreation board and all this stuff. And there was only one opening on the city boards, and this guy was your typical pastor, meaning oftentimes not very good with his hands. You know, pastors, we spend our time with people and with our noses in books and the Bible and studies and so forth. And so a lot of times we have trouble driving a nail straight. We're not very good at planting vegetable gardens and so forth and so on. So we just don't work. Well, guess where the one and only place that this city had a position open on their board? The beautification board. So here was this PCA pastor who couldn't tell the difference between a sunflower and a tulip. And he's put on this beautification board with a lot of master gardeners, a number of gay guys, and folks who were very talented in their field. Why? Initiating relationships, trying to share Christ. Maybe a way that you can initiate a relationship would be through some of the electronic media that we have. Certainly text message and email and Facebook and so forth. I just personally, not this week, but the previous week, I'm not on Facebook much, and I personally despise getting in some sort of argument on the public post thing. But reading other people's arguing back and forth about things, I've noticed that one particular guy who is a is a an acquaintance. He's a missionary. He's a Christian. He loves the Lord. He's in China. And I sensed that we had pretty different political views by some of the things he said on the public forum. And so I private messaged him through Facebook. And we've had some really enjoyable messages through Facebook. Again, just trying to initiate some relationships. And I know that the Nextdoor app is something that I've really enjoyed that you can get in your neighborhood. It has an app called Nextdoor, and I've met carpenters and electricians and different people through this app. So anyway, that's what you see Paul doing here, initiating relationships. It gives us a model for how we're to live as Christians and how we're to live our Christian lives and be a Christian witness to the world. Initiate relationships, that's number one. Two, share Christ. Share Christ. Keep Him as the focus. Verse 23 reads, when they had appointed a day for Him, they came to Him at His lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, He expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Essentially, from the Old Testament. The Lord Jesus must be central. We've got to pray. We've got to beg the Lord to enable us to keep our focus on Him. It is so easy to get distracted and be focused and spend time talking about other things. As a pastor, maybe we're trying to talk about, spend our time talking about church growth, maybe, rather than being kingdom focused, Christ focused. We just want to grow the church, perhaps, or with others. Maybe it's politics, and we certainly need to be careful not to spend more time trying to convert people to our political position than to the Lord. Maybe the focus is on personal fulfillment. Just, you know, we maybe talk to people, but our angle is, well, Jesus gives me such peace. He gives me such joy. He gives me such satisfaction and gives me a sense of purpose and fulfillment in life. And yes, He does. But it's interesting when you look at Paul. Every time we read in the book of Acts and Paul's talking about his testimony, his focus is not on that, what he's sort of the subjective side of what he's received becoming Christian. His focus is on the Lord Jesus and His resurrection. Was He raised from the dead? And that's the central thing that we need to keep focused. I mean, if you just make Jesus sort of a source of fulfillment, well, that's great for you, but for somebody else, maybe it's rescuing animals or doing yoga or homeschooling or, you know, something like that, feeding the hungry. Jesus is not just our life coach who is hanging around to give us good advice. He's not somebody who just is there to give us a sense of peace. There are lots of things in the world that can give you sort of an internal sense of peace. Jesus is the risen and ascended Lord, and that's the main thing that we need to keep the main thing. So share Christ. Three, lower expectations. If Paul had some people, and it happened everywhere he went, who didn't believe when he shared the gospel with them, then we need to remember that even our best presentations and our best efforts to love people into the kingdom are not always going to be fruitful. Verse 24 reads, and some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. So Paul was rejected, and you will be too. I will be too. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. You know, in this situation where Paul is, someone who maybe wouldn't be a Christian, but they're in a situation where they're trying to get themselves free, or in this case, with these folks to whom he's speaking, the Jews to whom he's speaking, he's trying to convince them to believe in Christ. So if he had, in this situation, if many people, if you had some sort of message you're trying to share, even if it wasn't a Christian message, you just don't take no for an answer. But Paul here, he shares the gospel, and then he trusts the Lord. And he's able to sleep at night. He's not pushy, he doesn't manipulate. He's not a jerk. He knows that the pathway of the Lord is a narrow path. And you and I, in order to be able to sleep at night while we trust the Lord, as we are faithful to our calling, the only way we can experience rejection of our Christian witness is to be rooted in Christ. Because if we're greatly depressed because of rejection, then it likely reveals that we are dependent upon the approval of others. Or if we get angry because people reject us or a message, it again is the same thing. It probably is revealing that we are dependent upon the approval of others. So we need to know and rest in the love of God so that we can handle rejection. And as well, we need patience. We need patience when we think about this, which would lower our expectations to some extent. I mean, we certainly want instant results in everything we do. We're part of the microwave society now. But we need to be patient. I think the Light Sunday School class has been talking a little bit about this as they've worked through a Sunday School class, a book on evangelism, and from what I understand, have talked about Rosaria Butterfield, who wrote a great book called Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert, which if you haven't read it, I'll get you the book. It's wonderful. But it's interesting to note there that the pastor spent 2 years with her before she ever even stepped foot into his church, and then it was some time after that before she became a Christian. We need patience like that. And certainly in God's providence, and He will sometimes enable you to talk to someone whose next step is to come to faith in Christ, to put their faith in the Lord. And we thank the Lord for that. But we need to remember that many will reject, and we need to be patient. And then finally, as we think about being faithful in our calling and in our Christian witness, number four, we might have to move on. So we're going to initiate relationships and share Christ, lower our expectations, and if necessary, move on. Which is what Paul did. He went to the Jews first, and then he reminded them that he was going to go to the Gentiles, and that it was what the Lord had predicted from the Old Testament. Verse 28, therefore let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. So when Paul was rejected, he moved on. When Jesus sent out his disciples, we read in Matthew chapter 10, verse 14, if anyone, these were the words of Jesus to his disciples that he sent out to preach, if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that town or that home. Which in biblical times and the context there, pious Jews, when they would leave Gentiles or leave Samaria, traveling through Samaria, when they got out of Samaria, they would untie their sandals and, you know, perhaps smack them together, you know, whatever, to get the dust from Samaria or from Gentiles off of their sandals. It was certainly more of a symbolic thing to show that they were a separate people. They were the people of God, the Jews, and the Samaritans were not, the Gentiles were not. If the disciples, in this case, were to shake the dust of a Jewish town off of their feet, then it certainly would show their separation from the Jews who rejected Christ as the Messiah. So even Jesus here tells us that we have to move on. It's certainly hard to move on sometimes. I mean, it's hard to leave a relationship where you're comfortable. It's hard to leave relationships where you have a lot invested. And figuring out the timing is not easy, which is why you should always get counsel and don't just try to figure it out on your own. But sometimes, move on, you must. Especially when folks are not open and they're not open to the Lord and His work in their lives. Some of you in here are old enough to remember August 1973 in Stockholm, Sweden, when some bank robbers, a couple of guys, went into a bank and took 6 hostages into the bank's vault and held them there for about 6 days before they were eventually released. During those 6 days, an interesting thing happened, and that is the hostages developed pretty tight emotional bonds, relationships with those bank robbers. so much so that when they were finally released, they hugged and kissed the bank robbers as they were leaving the bank's vault. Now, this has become known, as you might expect, some of you would know where this is going. This has become known as Stockholm Syndrome, which is where people develop an emotional attachment with people who have mistreated them. Now, in this case, there wasn't so much mistreatment, although to be held hostage against your will, you would think is mistreatment. But the people, the police learned later that they were actually more afraid of the police than they were of their hostages. So they took them hostage, but then they treated them with kindness, and so it was obviously very confusing, and so we have this clinical psychosis now that we call Stockholm Syndrome. It's hard to move on, is the point. You get connected in relationships. Maybe there's someone who you've been trying to share the gospel with for years, and they're just not any more open and warm and welcome. That doesn't mean that you never speak to them again, but at least emotionally and internally and with time and energy, there is a time, even Jesus says, that we have to move on. Paul did it. Jesus told his disciples to. Sometimes you must move on. I must move on to people who are more open, who are more hungry. We live in a world that values, like I said earlier, productivity. We value results. We value the bottom line. But the values of Jesus are the reverse of this. It's not fruitfulness that's primary. It's faithfulness. So let's be faithful to initiate relationships, share Christ, and then we'll lower our expectations and move on to more fruitful places when the time comes. But we do ultimately want to see fruit. We want to see people made right with God. We want to see people come to know the love of God. So may the Lord help us be faithful and trust Him with the results. Let us pray. Father, we do want to be faithful. Help us get there, to practice that sort of dependability and to do our calling, do what is right as a Christian, full of faith, meaning that we do it even though we don't see all the fruit or results that we would like. Do a work in our souls so that we trust You deeply in the midst of that. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what we'll do is we enter into the final section of our worship service this morning. We'll sing Take My Life and Let It Be, just the first three verses as we prepare for this table. And then we'll work through the liturgy and the table together and then sing verses 4-6 as we close. Let's stand together and sing.
Jesus and the sacred meal, let's approach the table.
Grant us, therefore, O Lord, the grace to commune now with Christ by faith, that we may evermore live in Him and He in us. Amen. Well, at this time, it is proper for me to, as we say in the church, fence the table. Many of you will know that term, some of you may not, but what we simply mean when we say that is that, you know, Jesus Christ Himself is actually, you know, ordained and set aside me and Pastor Brock to administer this sacred meal. So what we're going to do now is actually undergo a ritual. And so if you were just watching this take place, it looks like some sort of Christian ritual, and it is. And so it's my job to communicate what this ritual is and means so that we're all aware of the how sacred and important it is. So what we essentially have here before us is we are about to remember and relive the events of Jesus' death. So this sequence of events in which God accomplished salvation, deliverance from death, happened on a night in which Jesus was betrayed. He was with His disciples, and He celebrated a Passover meal, and He said to them through these very common elements of bread and of juice, "This is My body and My blood. I'm communicating to you in ways that you can taste and ingest and know. I'm communicating to you what I and the Father are about to do." And Jesus instituted that in His church we take time and remember and relive these events together. So I stand in Jesus' place as I administer this meal to you. Now, the same Apostle Paul, whom we read and heard preached just a minute ago in Acts chapter 28, also passed on an inspired tradition that when we partake of this meal, it's my job to communicate what this meal means and who it's for. And so there are three groups of people whom we are, as ministers, are responsible to encourage to refrain from this meal. One would be if you heard what I just said and you say, "I hear you, Pastor, but I just don't believe that. I just don't really believe that the death of Jesus of Nazareth accomplished my salvation. I don't really believe that it dealt with my sins. I don't really believe that Jesus rose from the dead." Well, if that's you, that's we're glad that you're here. We're glad that you're hearing this word. But we just encourage you to refrain from this meal to preserve the sanctity of it. The second group of people, if you are not a member in good standing of an evangelical church, which means if you're not a member of a church that believes and professes this gospel that we are now preaching and participating in, we just encourage you to refrain. And then the third class of people would just be if you know that there is a pattern of willful defiance to God in your life, where you know that you are living in ways that God prohibits, and you know, and there are people in your life trying to get you to stop, and you willfully defy that counsel and outreach from the church, then we also encourage you to just refrain and to be reconciled to God before you participate in this meal. But any and all else who do put their faith in the Lord Jesus and have been administered to the table by our session or church leaders are welcome. But it is appropriate for us to set aside this time as we examine our hearts and prepare to receive. So let us pray. Father in heaven, Lord, would you grace us with your sacred presence? Oh, would you come now by the power of your Spirit and fill this room with a sense of what it was like on the night in which Jesus was betrayed. Come and fill us with a sense of the meaning of your death, Lord Jesus, and help us by faith to feed on your body, to receive your work on the cross, and to have our faith nourished and strengthened as we receive this word
and this sacrament by faith. And we pray this together in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, at this time, we'll receive the elements. So we'll begin with this section. We'll rise and we'll come and we'll move to the table just as Pastor Brock instructed us. The night when Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Take and eat in remembrance of me." Let us commune together. In the same way, he took the cup. And after supper, he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. Take and drink in remembrance of me." Let us commune together. Amen. Well, let's close out our worship this morning by singing the remaining three verses of the hymn that we sung before we partook of the sacrament, verses 4-6 of Take My Life and Let It Be.
Thanks for joining us. I pray that the Lord will use your time watching our service today in a way that will help you grow in your love for Him and your appreciation for God's Word. Third Presbyterian Church has been around for a long time, and it has held to and continues to hold to the truths of the Scriptures, and we hold to the classic historic Christian faith and doctrine. We'd love to have you join us some Sunday in person. We meet at 10:25 a.m. Thanks for watching.
This year has been a pandemic year. Children are hurting all over the world. People are afraid. Families are scared. People have lost their jobs. They don't know where to go, what to do. They don't know what hope they have for the future. Well, I want every child to know that God loves them, that God has not forgotten them, and that He cares for them very much. And when you pack a shoebox and send it to Operation Christmas Child, it gives us an opportunity to give that box to a child and do it in Jesus' name. Can you just imagine the hope and the thrill and the joy when a kid opens up a lid like this and all these toys are in it? It's an incredible gift. And so I just want to say thank you. We need your help this year more than we've ever needed it because of the pandemic. It's just going to create a lot more opportunity. Thank you and God bless you. And remember, pray for the children of the world.